Revelation chapter 1, our text is found in verses 17 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. In the previous verses, John had seen Jesus Christ. We have the description of this revelation in verses 13 through 16. And then in verse 17 we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Father, we thank you for your word, and we desire that you would, by your Spirit, teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go, that we might walk in obedience to your word. We confess that this often is so contrary to our own natural thoughts, that were we not assured that this is literally the word of God, we would deny the validity of the conclusions because we don't think this way. And so we pray that you would grant that by your Spirit, this which we know to be the inspired word of God might come to our hearts with power, transforming our minds, that we might think your thoughts after you and walk in ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I looked at this portion of Scripture, I became more and more convinced that we have here almost a repetition of the Great Commission. You remember the final words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age. And so we have there the final words of the Savior, the Great Commission. And here I believe we have something very, very similar, as we find here the beginnings of the revelation of Jesus Christ, his person, and his message then to his church, which we have in chapters 2 and 3 and continuing on throughout the book. We have here repetition, or rather in another form, the repetition of the Great Commission. God encouraging us in the ministry that he has here for us. And so we find in this portion of Scripture the power referred to and the program that Christ has for his church. Just before the message to the churches, he reminds us of his power and of his program. And this is so important, because unless we are reminded of his power, we will launch out in our own strength. And unless we are reminded of his program, we will tend to devise methods of our own. And so we'd like to notice two things in this portion. First of all, Christ's power in verses 17 through 18. And we find this is an awesome power. We read that as John saw him, he says, "I fell at his feet as dead." Now we find this occurs many times in Scripture. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. Ezekiel 1:28, we read that Ezekiel says, "As the appearance of the bow in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, And I heard a voice of one that spake and said unto me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak to thee. And so we find that Ezekiel fell upon his face before the appearance of the glory of God. And in chapter 3 and verse 23 of Ezekiel, then I arose and went forth unto the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. So we find, once again, he fell upon his face as he saw the glory of God. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O Son of Man. And then we read that he also told him to rise. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, we find the Apostle Paul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so in each of these occasions we see the glory of God, the awesome power of God, and how in each case those who saw that presence of God fell upon their faces before that awesome power. And so I believe God wants to remind us of his power. We read in Scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? And we would say, well, of course not. Nevertheless, when the situation arises, we find that we tend to go into our own ways, our own strength. And God has to constantly remind us. He says, don't forget, all power is given unto me. And we so quickly forget God's power. We are so quickly intimidated by the powers of this world, the powers of nations and of rulers, and the powers of the circumstances around us. And we are intimidated by these things because we forget the power of God. And so Christ's power is, first of all, an awesome power. Secondly, Christ's power is for the benefit of his saints. And in each of these cases, we find that this is so. In Revelation here, we read that he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. And so Christ is encouraging John that this awesome power is on his behalf. We find the same thing. Daniel 8:18, he touched me and set me upright. And Ezekiel 3:24, the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me. So in each case, God was assuring his servant that this awesome power was for his benefit. It's on his behalf. And he was told in each case, in this case here, John was told to fear not, because of who I am, and that this power is on your behalf. This is what he said to his disciples. Remember when they were fearful in the boat and with the storm, and Jesus said, fear not, it is I, as he came walking upon the water to them. And here he says, fear not. And he gives them several reasons not to fear. He says, fear not, I am the first and the last. And we find this also all throughout Scripture. The same terminology in Isaiah 44:6. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. In Isaiah 48:12, I am the first and the last, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. And so as John would hear this, I am the first and the last, he would be reminded of these Old Testament verses and reminded of who it was that was speaking to him, the Messiah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Christ Jesus of the New Testament. And he says, I am the first and the last, meaning that before all else started, I was here, and after all else is done, I will still be here. And so his power is on our behalf. Secondly, he says, fear not, because I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And so not even death is a cause for fear, because he is the one who is alive and will be alive forevermore. We read in Hebrews that he tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He will ever be alive to intercede on our behalf. He told his disciples, because I live, ye shall live also. And Paul tells us, you are dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And so that's why I think Notice how the phrase here is before he says, I am alive forevermore. He says, behold. In other words, take note. Take note. I am alive forevermore. And then he finishes it off with, amen. This is true. And so, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This is a very important phrase. And it is for our encouragement that his power is then available on our behalf. And then he says, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, the word hell here is the one for Hades, not the referring to the lake of fire, but rather referring to the temporary place of the dead, the present abode of departed spirits. And so that which men fear most, death, is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And he has the keys of hell, which is the place of death, and he has the keys of death itself. And so he has the control over that which men would fear the most. And so we are to be aware of his power. And this awareness of his power delivers us from fear. And so he says, fear not. Fear not, for this power of mine is great, and it is on your behalf. And I don't want you to forget it. And we need to be constantly reminded of the power of God. Now, that's why we need to commit things to God. And it's so easy. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me just to go ahead and seek to accomplish things in my own strength and not wait upon God and see his power. Fortunately, sometimes, you know, God just makes us trust him. I had one item that, a matter that was on my desk for month after month after month, and I was at a place where I didn't know what to do anymore. I can't say that I didn't push a little bit myself and try to get the thing solved myself, but nothing seemed to work. And finally, I just got to the place this week it was, where I looked at that thing and I said, Lord, this has been on my desk for a long time. Right now, I'm going to put that on your desk. I'm going to turn this over to you. I really don't know what to do with it. Do you know that within 3 hours, the telephone rang and the matter was solved? And I couldn't believe it. I said, Lord, you know, now why would they call me today? And God said, I was just waiting for you to give up and give it to me. Because God wants to show us his power. Now, it's really no big deal. But to me, it was something very important that I was stuck with. And if I were to mention to somebody what happened, they'd say, well, you know, what's so miraculous about that? It isn't what God did. It's the timing that he used. And God's miracles are so often timing. Now, sometimes God will do physical miracles. And God can, and God does. But many, many times, God continues to remind us of his power by the unique timing of what he does. And the reason he delights in doing that is because he wants to encourage us to trust him, because otherwise we won't do it. And so as we're constantly reminded of his power, how every detail of our lives is in his hand, and how he's able to work in the details of our lives, this is what he wants, so that when we come up to a situation, we'll trust him. We'll come to him. We'll commit it to him in prayer. We'll leave it with him. Say, God, this is yours. Anything you want me to do, fine. Sometimes he'll say, all right, now I want you to do this. And he'll bless that then. But we have to learn to trust him with things, to pray, to leave things in his hand. And the reason he does this is that he wants us to learn this lesson. And we just need to be constantly reminded of his power. Jesus said to his disciples, the last words before his ascension to heaven, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. In other words, our only hope is that promise that all power is given unto him. We are not to go in our own strength. And here we have awesome power. This awesome power is for our benefit as his disciples. Secondly, we find here in this portion not only Christ's power, but also Christ's program, verses 19 through 20. We're told regarding his program that, first of all, it is a message. John is told, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He was told to write. And so we have this written message, the written word of God. The authors of Scripture, the prophets, were told to write these things so that we would have these things for our benefit. And we have the Scriptures, the written word of God, for our continual reference. We can turn to it for our continual learning, as we can learn from it. And we have no authority to change the message of this word. We have no authority to ignore the message of this word. God has given us His word in written form that we might have it, and that we might obey it, that we might follow it and learn from it. And we are to take it as it is. We have no authority to ignore it or to change it. Now, sometimes it's true this will run contrary to our natural ways of thinking. And sometimes we are tempted to give out a gospel that people would like rather than give out the gospel that God has given to us. It's a temptation, and it's being done. Men are adapting the gospel to the likes, the whims of the human heart. And if you do that, you get a good response, because people will say, yes, oh, I can understand that. That sounds great to me. And you will get people who are not under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who think that your religion is fine. And so all kinds of cults prosper because they fabricate a religion that just looks good to the human heart. But God hasn't given us any privilege of changing His message. We are to give the message that God has given to us. And as Christians, for our Christian walk, it's so much easier just to walk according to the sight of our eyes, because just doing what comes naturally, that we feel comfortable doing the things that we think are right. But as Christians, we need to look into the Scriptures and find out what are God's ways. And even when they run totally contrary to our own ways of thinking, we must learn to have our thoughts molded by the Word of God. We need to be conformed, not to this world, but conformed to the Scripture, our minds transformed. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God warns us that we will not prosper. We might look like we're prospering. People might think that we're prospering, but God says you will not prosper unless this word is the basis of your every thought and deed. And so, basically, Christ's program is, first of all, a message. The message we have in the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then, secondly, Christ's program is a method. And in verse 20, we see that the method is the church of God, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And fortunately, we're told here the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. And so God is telling us that His program is the local church, that He gives leadership for the local church, He gives the message to the local church, and the local church is His program. He is told to write the mystery. In other words, there is a mystery that is being revealed here, that God is now using the church. In the Old Testament, He used Israel, the nation. And now the mystery of the church has been revealed. And through the church, He is reaching out into the entire world. Jesus said, I will build my church. And there is no other way of doing God's work, no other way of spreading God's message, except through the church. The whole message of the book of Revelation from here on then deals with this mystery of the church, and begins very specifically in chapters 2 and 3 with His message to the church. And so John was to write this mystery, and we find that there is here provision for the church, in that there are the seven stars, the seven messengers that are in the right hand of the Savior. These messages or rather these messengers that are in the hand of the Savior indicate, I believe, first of all, protection. They indicate protection of these messengers. And in protecting the messengers, there is protection of the message. There is authority for the communication of the message. The authority is the source of the message. And the protection of the messengers then assuring the source of the message. And so these messengers here are entrusted with the divine message. Unto the angel, we read in chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And so the authority is the message of the Savior. Now the authority for the messenger doesn't come from the church, it comes from the Savior. The Savior is the one here who has the messenger in his hand and gives the message. The authority then of the messenger does not lie in the church, nor does it lie in his own person, but it lies in the message that has been given to him by the Savior. And so in the church, all power is from above, and it's not from the people. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a republic, and it's not an aristocracy, but the church is a theocracy in that all power comes from above. The church recognizes by the presence of the Spirit in the church, we discern the spirits, and the church recognizes God-given leadership, but then is blessed as they submit to that God-given leadership. And so Christ's program is, first of all, the provision of a message, and secondly, the provision of a method. Now, this method, then, is his church, and the provision for the church is are the messengers, and the purpose of the church, then, is to give light, because these are candlesticks. Seven candlesticks here, or lampstands, and the purpose of a lampstand is to give light. The light of the glorious gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the purpose of the church is to give light that the world might see God. In other words, the purpose of the local church is to make God visible. Just as God becomes real to our own hearts as we see him work in our lives in marvelous ways by timing the details of our lives, so also the church, the body of believers, is to be a light in that the world sees God, making God visible. Now that's one reason why a church, why the best policy for a church that desires to build not go into debt, that they not borrow, that they not sell bonds. A bond is just an abbreviation for bondage. And we place the church in bondage and the people of the church in bondage, and we place the entire membership in bondage. And this past week I was talking with a pastor who is distraught with the terrible bondage of the church that he's been called to because they were sunk into such a terrific bonding program. And so this does not show the power of God. I was encouraged of hearing, on the contrary, of a church of about 200 members, and they needed a larger facility. They felt that it would cost probably about $250,000 to put up a facility that would be able to meet their needs. As they prayed and looked to God, they felt that the Lord would not be honored by going into a bond program and borrowing the funds and trying to raise funds in that way, but that God would be pleased to provide it in some other way. And so they began praying, and as they prayed, God laid upon their hearts to set a date in the future, a certain Sunday, to be what they would call Miracle Sunday. They felt this is what God would have them to do, that he would be glorified then on that day in providing whatever he felt they would need to be able to have the facility that was needed. And so for that Miracle Sunday, they were all told to bring their envelopes, whatever God would lay upon their hearts for that day, and that God would then provide for them. Somehow the word got out to the newspaper in this small town that this is what they were going to do. And that morning there was a reporter sitting there in the congregation, kind of looking around to see what was going to happen, because this was supposed to be Miracle Sunday. And as the envelopes all came in and they opened them up, they found that in those envelopes there was a total of $225,000. You know, the headline on that little local newspaper the next day was, "God did a miracle in our town." Now, that's what we call God being glorified. That's what it is when a church is a light. You see, the mammon is the god of this world, money. And, you know, the world can get around miracles. Here's a person that's has a serious disease, and the church prays, and God miraculously heals the person. You know, the world says, well, you know, the examination probably wasn't right, and maybe they didn't have that after all. And there are so many ways of getting around that. But when the world, who loves money, sees God do a miracle in providing cold, hard cash, then the church has attacked the god of this world. And that's when God is greatly glorified. And so that church was a lampstand in that town. They gave light. And the light that they gave made God visible to their town. And so we might say that the purpose really of a building program is not just to put up a building. The purpose of a building program is to build faith in the people and a testimony to the world. And so if all you get is the building, you've really been shortchanged because you've missed the two best things of the building program. I was delighted to hear that even Noah didn't float alone. And he that would have been a good one. That would have been a good one. You know, Noah could have gone around to the lumber yards and borrowed all kinds of lumber to make that ark and just float away with it. and everybody else died in the process, and so he'd be left without a debt on his hands. But God here wants to be delighted and glorified in all that we do. And so the purpose of the church is to make God visible. Now, the power then of the church is not in politics, it's not in the sword, but the power of the church is the light that it gives. The world gains its ends by money and prestige. In other words, it's what you have and who you know. That's the way the world gets things done. What you have and who you know. But the church gains its ends by prayer and appeal. We pray to God, and sometimes we have to appeal to men. But when God provides funds or moves the heart of kings, then the world's gods of money and influence are put to shame, and they see God, and God becomes very real. And so this lampstand or candlestick is not a policeman's club or a judge's gavel, but it's a simple provider of spiritual light. And so the power of the church is in making God seen through the light of the gospel, the preaching of the word, the thus saith the Lord, and any other form of power is spiritual harlotry. Now, as citizens of a nation, we vote, we fight for our country, we fulfill all of our responsibilities as citizens. But as a church, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And so the forces, using force or political power, either in the propagation or the defense of the gospel, is totally unscriptural. So the power of the church is that it is a light in the world. And so Jesus says all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And here John sees the mighty power of Jesus Christ and falls down at his feet as dead. But he's assured that this power is on his behalf. It's on our behalf as disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we lose sight, as we allow ourselves to lose sight of the power of Christ, then we will begin to depart from the program of Christ. We will attempt then to invent a program of our own, one that we can handle in our own strength. And as a result, God is no longer seen. And the reason is because our light has then gone out. Father, we thank you that you warn us of our ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And as Christians, it's so easy for us to continue on in our ways. And we recognize this and pray that we might learn from Scripture your ways, and that we might walk in your ways. Keep us, we pray, from man-made religion. We thank you for delivering us one day from our own self-righteousness. One day, by your grace, we saw the wickedness of our own hearts. We saw the foolishness of our own pretensions of being able to merit heaven. And we saw, by your grace, our lost condition, and we saw the merits of our Savior, and in him we have received that perfect righteousness. But Father, we confess that even as Christians, we tend to slip back into our own ways and fail to search out the ways of God. And even as the Galatians so soon departed from the truth, having begun in the Spirit, they thought they could perfect themselves in the flesh. And Father, it's so easy for us, having been saved by your grace, to think that now we're going to do your work for you. And so we pray that we might, by your grace, be daily reminded of your power, and that this power is on our behalf as your disciples, and that the purpose of this power is that we might shine as lights in a dark world, as individuals day by day in the places where you lead us, and as a church. And we pray that we might not miss the opportunities of being a light in a dark place, and that you might be manifested as the God who is all-powerful, and that even the gods of money and influence are not able to stand up before your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.